following is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. In the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services or visit us online at newsalembaptist.net.
It is good to be back with you. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart. I'm going to let the video kind of speak for itself this morning. But we've been doing this for 17 years and working with college age students. We also now, though, my wife and I, we are the directors for FCA at Chattanooga State. So we work with the athletes there. And so that's been a blessing. I'm the chaplain for the city of Soddy Daisy for the police department. And so I ride along, get to spend a lot of time with the police officers as well. And God's blessed. I would ask that you would be praying. We're going to Puerto Rico in about 2 months, taking a group to Puerto Rico. And to be honest with you, I've taken students all over the world. I've 17 countries. I only mentioned a few there, but we've been all over the world with students. And so just ask that you would just be praying for our upcoming mission trip that we have, and pray that God will work and bless in it. And most importantly, thank you, because we cannot do what we do without churches like this, individuals that have kind of bought into this crazy idea that, honestly, myself and Alan Stewart at Rehoboth had this idea about 17 years ago, and it's hard to believe that we're still doing this. I would have never thought that. But I am thankful to you guys, thankful for your support. Could not do it without you. And it's good to be here. If you have your Bibles this morning, Ephesians chapter 3. I have this Bible here. Looks good, but I can't see it. And so I've got my phone up here with me. I got to have my phone now. Virtually everywhere I go, I just use my phone because it's pretty easy to see. And so I've finally gotten to that point. Ephesians chapter 3, I'm going to begin reading in just a moment with verse 14. Verse 14. 26 years ago, I'm driving, left DuPont, worked at DuPont, driving through Hickson. I'm at the red light in front of Lowe's. Lowe's was fairly new at the time. Sitting at the red light, and it was there 26 years ago that I was born again. I cannot explain it. I call it my Paul on the road to Damascus experience. But my life that day was radically changed. I've never been the same. Far from perfect. Never been the same. And I believe from the bottom of my heart that one of the main reasons why that happened and took place that day is because there were lots and lots of people praying for me. Lots of people on their knees before God praying for me. I'm going to read verses 14 through 19. I think that's all that I'll read. But anyway, verses 14 through 19. This is prayer. Paul is praying for the church in Ephesus. This is prayer for spiritual strength. Okay, spiritual strength. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Start off with a question. When was the last time you or we prayed something even remotely close to that for someone? I have been in ministry for 20 years, and I'm not saying it doesn't happen, but I don't hear of people praying like this anymore, particularly the way I did when I was younger, when I was a kid. I don't hear of things like this anymore. And this is how the real church should be praying. We are told in the scriptures to pray about everything. I mean, about everything in life we're told to pray. And so I don't know. Sometimes it just seems to me like maybe it's due to our crazy, hectic schedules that we have nowadays, but it just seems to me like prayers, we just try to fit them in, more shallow, surface-level prayers. And then again, maybe I'm just preaching to myself this morning because I have a crazy, hectic life, so maybe I'm feeling guilty. They don't hear of prayers like this anymore, and so I want to just kind of walk us through this prayer, okay? And this is a prayer for spiritual strength. When was the last time you heard someone pray? Verse 14, for this reason, so for Paul's reason, he's been suffering, he's writing, encouraging the church there in Ephesus, and he says, for this reason, I bow before the Father, okay? I take the time to bow the knee, if you will, before the Father. And you can put in there whoever you want on whoever's behalf. But for whatever reason, when I'm preparing this message, there's one group of people on my mind, and it's my children, for whatever reason. I've got a son that's married, a new daughter-in-law. I've got a 16-year-old that's a sophomore at Soddy Daisy High School. For whatever reason, when I'm preparing this and even when I'm reading this, I'm thinking about kids, grandchildren. On my children's behalf, I bow before the Father. And then that is linked to verse 15. Now he describes exactly who it is he's speaking to, from whom every family in heaven and on earth, those that have gone on, are named. This is making reference to everyone past, present, future, coming from the Father, the one, the creator, the sustainer of life. Our very existence here this morning depends on the Father. He controls your next heartbeat. Not one person here this morning is having to think and focus and concentrate on your heart. That's God. And he just gave you another one. Okay, that's God. All right? That's why Paul bows before him in this manner. Respect, awe. Bowing before the one who controls, who created everything flows from him, so therefore in reverence he bows before him. Verse 16, I pray, Paul says, I pray according, now listen, to the riches of his glory. I pray according to the riches. I bow before God and I pray according to the riches of his glory. If there's one thing that I have learned in life, my 50 years on this earth, is that with riches comes power. Plain and simple. I've met some wealthy people, and I know you have too. And even here in Soddy Daisy, some wealthy people. And one thing I know for sure, there's power. Oftentimes their opinion matters and means a little more than maybe mine. They tend to get things done a little quicker. Money, power. You think of someone like Warren Buffett. I looked it up and it said he's worth $139 billion. That means you've got a voice all over the world at that point. Paul is on his knees before the Creator of all things. Here he is praying according to his riches in glory. You think about that. The one where he lives, he walks on streets of gold and can use the world as his footstool. John says in Revelation, the stars and the planets flee from his presence. We know in the Old Testament that he parted the waters for his people to pass through, and he sent manna from heaven to feed them. And on one occasion, he just decided to stop the earth, let it remain daylight a little longer for his people to fight a battle. He controls the weather, walks on water, heals the sick, raises the dead. Paul is saying, according to his riches, according to his power. And now he makes his request known, and I hope you'll listen. He says that he, God, will give you inner strength through his Spirit, through the Holy Spirit of God, that he'll give you inner strength in your, hard to even describe, in your inner being. The Holy Spirit of God giving you strength. Not human strength. That's man-made, manufactured, and it won't last. He describes inner strength. And so, I get on my knees, I bow before the Creator of all things, and according to his unlimited resources, wealth, and power, give my son, my daughter, my grandchild, inner strength that comes from the Holy Spirit of God. That is the beginning. That's the start. That's how we should be praying for those that we love. Not, God help them to stop smoking pot. God help them to stay away from that crowd, those kids. God help them to stop watching porn. No, Lord, change their heart. God, change them from the inside out. Give them inner strength, because that will solve the other problems. That was the promise that God gave. It's the promise he gave his disciples. This advocate is coming. The Holy Spirit of God is coming. And God will no longer dwell in buildings. He'll dwell in you and I 100% of the time, 24 hours a day, leading, guiding, directing, convicting us of sin. And I hope you'll listen, because I believe this is a really big problem in our country, and particularly over the last 30, 40, 50 years, it seems like. I believe that every individual parent, I believe that every church means well, but it's not about adding more rules and more activities. That's not the key to success. I've had to learn with my, particularly my older son now, he's 20 years old, and I had to learn with him. It's not having to make sure that you're still in your late teens doing your Bible studies. You're still memorizing verses. I've still tried to get you to go to this Bible study in this group. That's not what it's about. It's not about doing everything you're prepared. Keep them away from those kids. Oh, those kids at that school, there'll be a horrible influence on them. If they go to that school, there might be a teacher there that tells them they come from a monkey. Then what? Then what are we going to do? It's oftentimes about, I got to do this, I've got to do that, trying to control. Thinking we're God, we can control the situation, if you will, in a sense. No, I think what Paul's showing us here, and he's going to show us more, it's about prayer. It's actually not the last resort, it's the first. We go to God. We pray that the Holy Spirit will just wreck their lives on the inside. Change them from the inside out. We pray they desire the things of God. We pray that they become a slave and that Jesus is their master. That's what we're praying. It's not about creating more programs to try and keep them out of trouble. I love sports. I'm a sports fanatic. But I've heard the silliest things. That you keep them in sports, keep them hunting, keep them fishing, they'll stay out of trouble. Are you kidding? It's silly. I mean, it's the most ridiculous thing in the world. It's about inner strength that comes from the Holy Spirit of God empowering them, and then they will be naturally convicted of their sin. Not perfect. Not a person in this room perfect. But they'll be convicted of their sin. They will know what is right and what's wrong. I met with several young men this year, particularly in basketball at Chattanooga State. These guys are from everywhere. North Africa, Chicago, Miami, Memphis. And I had one guy in particular, it was like banging my head against a wall. And I finally, the last time I got to meet with him, I took him out to eat. When the food came, we started to pray, and I asked God to bless our food. And then I said, God, open his eyes, because he is blind and he can't see. When I opened my eyes, this guy's looking at me with the craziest look, like, what in the world? What's wrong with you? I can't do it. I can't do it. It has to be a work of God. Verse 17, he takes it a step further, and he says, God, I pray that the roots grow deep and in your love. But I mean, ultimately, in Christ. You think about roots and what they do. Roots are there for the tree. They draw moisture from the earth to give the tree life. And he's saying, I pray that these people, they're drawing their life from the love of God. That's what the roots are deep in, is in Christ. Years ago, Ann and I were driving to Los Angeles from Las Vegas to spend some time with Hung Thak, who's a missionary there. And they're right outside of Death Valley. It's 108 degrees that day. And right on the line, the California-Nevada line, there's a river comes out of the mountains. It's always flowing. And all along the banks of that river, it's flourished. It's green, beautiful. And then just feet away, it's desert. Everything's dead. And I have never forgotten that picture, because that to me, that's it. When your roots are in Christ, it doesn't matter what's going on out there. It doesn't matter what they're saying, what they think, how they act. Doesn't matter. Because you're drawing your life through those roots, through Christ. Doesn't matter what the world's doing. It's the sower and the seed. Some seed falls on the hard path, the gospel, nothing's taken away. Some falls in the rocky soil, shallow root system. It's a person with an emotional experience, fades away. Some falls among the weeds and the thorns. It looks promising, but they love the world and the things of the world, and they go back. But every once in a while, it falls on good soil. Good root system. Won't nothing in the world kill it. Won't die. I have watched for years. I want you to understand before I say this. I've been in college ministry for 17 years. I believe with every fiber of my being, the best opportunity a person ever has is being brought up as a child in a good, solid, firm foundation in the church, and in a family, a mom and a dad that's training them. I'm not talking about they're brought on Sunday morning for an hour. Not talking about they get to go to the best schools out there. That don't have anything to do with it. I'm talking about brought up in a home 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. They're being shown what it looks like to be a follower of Christ. They're seeing it. I think they have the best opportunity ever. But I have watched 17 years, watched young adults. Their whole life has been about, it's been a show. Not because they love Jesus, but in a lot of cases just trying to make mom and dad happy and keeping rules. And church was more or less used for them. It was used as a protective place to keep them away from temptation in life. And the philosophy behind it all is, as I've already said, you keep them busy, they won't sin. Guess what? The moment they leave home at 18, they're gone. They're gone. The statistics are staggering. Now, some of them have heard the gospel their whole life. Me, 24 years of age, they come back. But once they're no longer being forced, they're gone. When the safe space is gone, the bubble, it's crystal clear. In many cases, not all, but in many cases, it was a gospel had never taken root. Okay? It was manufactured, man-made, propped up by force. And it never took root. I look around this room, and there's many of you that are going to understand what I'm about to say, but first of all, I love Jesus. Why he saved me that day, I have no clue. But here's two things, basic, simple facts. Simple. 26 years ago, ever since then, nobody has to remind me to get up on Sunday morning and go to church. Ever. Never had anybody had to be in the background encouraging me. You need to go. Ever. I've never, in 26 years, my wife has never, we've been married almost 25 years, she's never one time said, Van, have you been reading your Bible? Let me put you on this plan. You need to start reading your Bible. I've never had to tell my wife that. 25 years. To be honest, I can't read it enough. I love it. Wish sometimes people would just leave me alone. I could spend a whole day just reading my Bible. I want to know what he has to say. And when I say that, you got to understand I'm not bragging because it's not me. My point is, you can't manufacture and create that desire. If you do, it won't last long. It's temporary. Fades away pretty quickly, but when it is driven by the Holy Spirit of God, giving you inner strength and your roots grow deep in Christ, you want to know what it is God is saying to you. I mess up on a regular basis. I don't know about you. In my life, I've had several situations where something happens between me and another human being, and then every time I'm around them from there on, it's kind of awkward. I can't stand for my relationship with God to be awkward. I can't handle it. Our relationship with God has nothing to do with living in a safe space, isolated from the world and temptation. As a matter of fact, that's sin. That's disobedience. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. If you're not around lost people, you're being disobedient. Got to be around lost people to be a light. Have to. We weren't called to be monks. When our roots are in Christ, it doesn't really matter what the rest of the world thinks. We want to walk with Jesus. I find this so fascinating. I read this in Voice of the Martyrs. 17-year-old girl, North Africa, lived in a Muslim community, converts to Christianity, persecuted every day of her life. Suddenly one day, a group of men take her out into the desert. they nail boards to the backs of her legs and leave her in the desert, lay her down in the desert, leave her there to die a slow, horrible death. Fortunately, a family found her, took her in, nursed her back to health. But this, it's really just perplexing to me. Why is it that a 17-year-old girl there would endure that and refuse to deny Christ, but you're telling me that a 17-year-old here in America can't live for Jesus in our school system? Are you kidding? Are you kidding? No, the problem is, in a lot of cases, propped up, man-made, manufactured, forced belief. I've watched plenty of kids that have walked through our school systems and lived for Jesus. Plenty. No problem. But the roots are in Christ. Doesn't matter what's going on out there. They're drawing their life, if you will, from Jesus. Verse 18. God, help them to understand, comprehend your love. Help them, God, help them to understand your love. Help them to wrap their minds around your love. That's the cross. So many think it's just about going to church, or it's just, I do this and I can't do that, or I got to repeat these words after somebody. God, may the Holy Spirit open their eyes to see your Son. May they understand what you did on the cross on their behalf. And that's verse 19. Help them to know the love of God that surpasses knowledge. Let them know the love of Christ that is beyond knowledge. How in the world can you know something that's beyond knowledge? That's the Holy Spirit. That's Holy Spirit revealing truth. The Word of God is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it's power, it's life to those who are being saved. That's the work of God. That's to know something that is beyond knowledge. What that means is that I can stand up here this morning and I can read and read and read and read and read. And there's possibly some here this morning, it's like I'm speaking in parables. Because apart from the Holy Spirit of God, you can't see it. This morning, parents are the ones that are on my heart. I don't know why. Again, you can pray for anybody, but parents are on my heart. And I believe there comes a point where we have to get to the place where it's like, God, I cannot make my child love you. I can't force them to see the love of God. I can't do it. And even God, even if I put them in the best schools that Chattanooga has to offer, and they're there 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, and then every afternoon I pick them up and I bring them immediately to New Salem Baptist Church and I drop them off and I leave them here with Alan for the next 5, 6, 7 hours. They just get to spend time with him, and then I take them home, put them in bed, and we do the same thing the next day. And God, I promise you that I am not going to let them go out on Friday or Saturday night with any of their friends forever. Till they're 25 years old, I refuse to let them go out with these people. It won't work. It won't work. It is the work of the Holy Spirit of God in their life. And I think ultimately the goal there is the last part of verse 19, that they would be filled with the fullness of God. They'll know that peace and joy and that happiness and satisfaction and purpose and meaning that comes from being a follower of Christ. I'm going to read these last two verses in closing here. I wasn't going to, but I'm going to. Verse 20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Again, he describes who it is that he's talking to him. Who is able to do far more. That right there should be the most encouraging thing in the world. Can do far more abundantly than anything we can ask or think. That should encourage every person in this room. Fortunately, it's not dependent on our feeble prayers. Because he'll do more than we even know to ask for. So that's encouraging. The last verse, verse 21, to him be glory in church, in the church, and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and forever. Amen. What a prayer. We raise them up the way they should go. Comes a point, you gotta let go. Can't control the situation. We pray for them when they're babies, when they're before they're born. We pray for them when they're babies, when they're teenagers and adults. We bow the knee before the one that is bigger than life. We pray for inner strength that comes by way of the Holy Spirit, that they would be rooted in love and in Christ. We pray that they would have this knowledge of Jesus that's beyond human knowledge. And that ultimately they would know the fullness of God. That's what we pray.
This program is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church. Music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautics.com. If you enjoy this program, we would love to hear from you. Email us at info@newsalembaptist.net. Thank you for listening.